We'll say that we really enjoyed being with Bill and Kim this last week, and it was wonderful to get to see them. And we certainly are experiencing a little bit of travel lag, not jet, because the car doesn't go that fast, and we got stopped a lot coming back. So a lot of people, for some reason, are out traveling. I don't know why. But we enjoyed it, and we certainly do enjoy being back with you. We've been talking about conduct in the house of God, and today, unfortunately, for those that aren't here, I don't know how all the young people knew that what I was going to be preaching on today, but there's still a lot of you young people out there. Young in those days would be considered anyone probably 35 and under. But this is lessons for all of us. But I would encourage each one to talk to their young children, as in the people in their household, to remember this passage of Scripture. I've given lessons in the past about young people. I've never given it on the basis of this verse. And certainly this book, as we all know, Timothy was given this letter, a couple of letters from Paul. And a lot of people talk about they are preacher books in the sense of he's trying to teach a young man how to live his life and how to teach the gospel. But just because he's writing it that way doesn't mean that application can't be made in a broader sense. So we talked about this, that he wanted Timothy to know how to conduct himself in the house of God. And we also talked about the fact it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We're in it 24/7. So as a young person, if you're a Christian, you certainly need to remind yourself every day. You need to live a life in such a way that it is your life is a pillar and support of the truth. So as we've talked about these things, he certainly wanted Timothy to know how to do that. If it's important for Timothy, it's important for each one of us. Now, Timothy had a special need to live correct in the sense that he was going to be teaching it, and Paul wanted him to make sure that he was living it, because it's of no value if you just go out and teach it and you don't live it yourself. So we certainly need to know these same things, and it doesn't matter what age group we're in. What I'm going to talk about today, though, is especially addressed to young people, and there's a reason for that. The reason is because he would tell Timothy to let no one despise your youth. Now think about this a moment. Why is this so critical? What about that? We can't help it if someone doesn't like us. But he's saying never live in such a way that someone will hate the fact that you're this young person. What is it about being young that would make this one of those things that people might not look at you in the proper way? Well, obviously we all know. When I was younger, there were some things in my life that probably I didn't know how to conduct myself in the right way, in that I wasn't following either the guidance my parents gave me, or I certainly wasn't following the guidance of what God had told me or how He had told me to live. And so we might actually cause others to not want to have anything to do with us, just simply by our actions. I know that when I was younger, I wasn't as graceful in my way of discussing the Bible with other people. I hope I've grown a little bit better about that, that I can stand for the truth, as we've talked about in previous lessons about how he had told Timothy in 2 Timothy to do that. So it should never be the case with a young person who's a Christian that their lives are lived in such a way that because of wrongful actions, they cause someone not to like them. So here's the passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:12-16. This is so full of things to do that he's giving a lifetime in this of how you should live your life. And he starts out with, let no one despise your youth. Never let it be on the basis of how you are acting as a young person. But, now this is interesting, be thou an example. He didn't say to unbelievers. He's saying to a young man, you be the example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy of the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And we know also that Paul laid his hands on him, he would say, in 2 Timothy. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So, a man preaching the gospel, this is very important. Isn't it equally important to every young Christian out there to live exactly the same way? Shouldn't they be living their lives in such a way, could they say, well, I don't need to do that because I'm not going to be a public preacher, a public teacher. No. You still have responsibility to teach, both man and woman. Just because it's not done in a public way. So he talks about approved conduct, and he says conduct that is not hated or despised. What does that tell us? It tells us that there is a tendency, if we don't watch it, as a young person, that we could live in such a way that people just don't want to have anything to do with us. Are there young people that you'd prefer not to be associated with? Every one of you would say yes. You know some young people you would shun. Rightfully or wrongfully, you'd do it. It's just something in our nature that when people are acting a certain way, you just don't want to be around them. Maybe because of their behavior. Maybe due to their arrogance. They are not, don't want to learn. They think they know it all. I know I was in this boat. All of these things. Due to maybe their appearance. From the looks of them, and people say, well, you can't judge a book by its cover, but I'll tell you one thing. How many of you have gone to buy a book and there was something on the cover that caused you not to do it? Covers do make a difference, you know. And it is, the Bible does talk about the fact that we need to have some type of an outward appearance that would make people think differently about us and not shun us on the basis of that. Or maybe the way we use our mouths. Maybe we need to be very careful as young people. We, not there. Okay, as an older person, I even still need to be doing all these things, don't I? This, we should never, ever cause someone not to want to have anything to do with us on the basis of this. Now, here's some examples. I'm going to give Glendon's up front, one of his favorites. In Genesis 37 through 50, we're going to read all those. Not in Genesis 37 through 50, one of the young men in the Bible is much of the of Genesis devoted to his life for a reason. You will not find anywhere a man other than Jesus Christ that was a greater example of someone who started out young and finished well up in his old age. This man started when he was 17 years old that we know about his life and how God had chosen him to be one that could receive some dreams about some things that were going to happen to him. And how he, even though he was favored by his father, how we look at his life and we think about how he lived it. And we know all of those things about him. We in 2 Chronicles 34, young man Josiah, he was made king when he was 8 years old and certainly was dependent on the advice of a lot of older people as to how he should do it. Now, 8 years old, we certainly know that he couldn't have known a lot about how to lead the people. But he gained another 8 years listening to those good advisors. Good advisors. And he did some things. And we can see at 16 years old, 20 years old, 26 years old, the Bible talks about his life and how he tore down those things that had been built up and how he would not let them worship idols anymore. This is a young man who started good and finished. And we look at his life and we're amazed by it because it will not happen before. It didn't happen before him. His father wasn't that way and certainly his child would not be that way. We look at an Esther. And you notice in here I'm not guessing a woman's age. In Esther 2, verse 7, talks about how young she was and yet a beautiful woman, and yet we look at her life and we see a woman who is devoted to doing what her uncle tells her to do, based on what we know by inference what God wanted her to do. And so a wonderful woman. We find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel 1, probably around the age of 16, maybe have been a little bit younger. We don't know. We know that they got them young enough that they would use them to teach them the Babylonian ways. They taught them the Babylonian ways and they refused to do things. Now this is amazing to me. That tells you they had some parents that taught them. But they were in a foreign country by themselves. Their parents aren't around anymore. And they still stood up for what God wanted them to do. So it can be done. We find David in 1 Samuel 17:32, and I'm going to talk a little more about the aspects of this in a moment. But he was probably around it's guessed by most, 16, 17 years old. He wasn't old enough to be a soldier at that point. He wasn't old enough to be in the army. He was a very young man. So what conduct is approved? By thinking about these people that I just discussed, well, first of all, one who submits to God. A young person who says, I want to do what God wants me to do. Like a Josiah. So now let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 34. And the 2 Chronicles 34, again, started his kingship, if you will, at the age of 8 years old. And yet, when we see him, it says in verse 2, before it even talks about his life, it just says in the first verse, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and he reigned 31 years. But this is what it says in verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of God and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And talks about how at 16, after he'd reigned for 8 years, had him tear down all of these places of worship to the idols. How he purged all of this. It says in verse 8, after his 18 year reign, he purged the land and the temple when he was 24 years old. I mean, this is an amazing young man. This is a man that we would want our children to be like. One that shows their trust in God, like a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't usually use those names, and so I did it on purpose. In Daniel 3, what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? Here he is, he's very angry. He had put this idol up, many think representing himself, and had told them to bow down. And there they were, standing in the audience when the horns were blown and everything, and everybody fell down around them except those three. And they just stood there. They were not going to do it. They were not going to honor an idol regardless. And so he had them brought to him, and he's very, very angry when he's told about this. And this is what they say. This just amazes me at their age. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, it is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up. Is that true? Tell me. And they could have said, well, no, that's not true. They're lying about us. No, they didn't do that at all. He says, goes on now, if you are ready at that time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in sympathy with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Remind ourselves again, this is not the United States. This is not the President of the United States saying, we'll give you a fair trial and you can carry this out for years and years and years because you didn't obey this law. No, this man could take care of this immediately. He's king over most of the known earth. And so he says to them, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You really think there's a God that can keep you away from me? Well, here's what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And they're not being disrespectful. They're simply saying to him, we don't even need to answer you on this. If that is the case, that is, if you can throw us in there and you can destroy us, okay. Our God whom we serve is able. They didn't say he was going to do it. They said he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if he does, chooses not to, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. These are not men who have been around a long time. These are men who have a lot of life to look forward to. They're young. And they refuse. They trust completely in God. They trust Him whether He saves their life here or He saves their life eternally. It doesn't matter to them. Either way, they have a place with God. That's all they're concerned about. One who seeks God, like a Daniel. A Daniel, when they came to him and said, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. No one's been able to know to tell him what it is or tell him what it's about. And Daniel basically said, I'll just tell you what he said in Daniel 2, 19, 23, and also 28. He said, I don't either. I don't either. I'm not taking credit, but I know who won, who can, and that's God, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go ask him. And if he chooses to reveal it, which I think he will, fine. That's basically what he said. And when he approached Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I can't do this. But God can. It's one who sticks to their convictions even when in times of adversity. We find that David. Here's David in 1 Samuel 17. They're faced with this man Goliath. And Goliath is a huge man. And when we look at him and we think about him, he had taunted them. And here's David just comes up there, you know, this young man. And we find that he's not afraid. He believes totally in 1 Samuel 17, 26, 34 through 36, and 45 through 47 that God's greater than this man. That's what he keeps saying. It's not me, but God's greater. And he said, well, basically he's allowed me to kill animals that have come up against the sheep. Well, if he'll let me do that, certainly this man here who's talking against our God, why are you so afraid of him? I don't think we understand sometimes when we read these stories over and over how much trust and faith this takes in God. It takes a tremendous amount to believe that you can defeat this huge man, and he does it without a sword. He does it with a sling and some stones because he believes in God, and God delivered him into his hands. And he stuck with his convictions. He didn't just say it. He didn't try to prompt someone else to do it. I'll do it. And I thought King Saul should have been so ashamed of himself. So ashamed of himself standing there without that conviction and faith in God. Like at Esther in Esther 4, 13 through 17, in which she finally decides, you know, it's time. And she tells them to fast and to talk about this and to do some things because she needs the help. Because it's going to take a lot of courage because she's going to break a Persian law. She's going to walk into the king without being asked to do so. And he has a choice in that. He can accept her coming in or he can have her put to death. That's basically the choice. Think about that for a moment. Where would you stand on that? Would you do it to save your people? And she did. One who is moral and abhors sin, like a Joseph in Genesis 39:9. He was approached by Potiphar's wife. She wanted him to commit fornication with her. She wanted to commit adultery against her husband. He was strong in this. He said no. But he didn't just say no. He didn't, as a young man, say this is wrong. He said it would sin not only against Potiphar, but against God. And he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. And again, here's a man in a foreign land that no one knows him. He's there by himself. His whole family, he feels like, has deserted him. And here he is. Why not? Because he knows it's wrong. And so we need a young person, and even us older people, need to serve as that good example and set it for all to follow. So how can those of us who are older help these young people? And this is going to be for most of the audience today, as it turns out. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he kind of warns the Corinthians that he's young. He's not an older man. And when he gets there, treat him the right way. In other words, encourage him. He's asking the Corinthians to encourage Timothy. So we find in verses 10 and 11, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't try to intimidate him. Listen to what he has to say. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. He said, he's just like me. You respect that young man. He's coming there to bring you the gospel. He goes on to say, and I'm going to skip the first part of the next verse, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Not only take care of him while he's there, but send him away with some encouragement. Send him away and tell him what you appreciate him, basically, and send him away in peace. Verses like a 1 Samuel 17, when David goes there and realizes that Goliath has been intimidating the whole nation of Israel. So he goes there with something to do, and what's the first thing that happens? Well, Eliab, his oldest brother, talks to him, and he's angry with David. He's angry with David. And he says to him, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride. and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I'm not doing that. I didn't come down there for this reason. He came because he realized there was something that needed to be done. He needed to do it. His older brother wasn't doing it. Neither was any of the rest of them. We find in verse 30, then David turns away from him and toward another and said, same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So everybody's telling him, what are you doing here? Who are you? That's wrong. That's not an encouragement to a young man. Think about this for a moment. David does what God wants him to do basically on his own without encouragement from anyone. That young man said, I'm doing what God wants. I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care if my family's sticking with me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor God, and I can do this. And it didn't matter what they said, and they keep it up. And even Saul said, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And he said, really? I mean, I've thought about this a lot. Think about this young man, David, saying, 16, 17 years old maybe, saying to them, what? I don't care who turns against me. I am going to follow God, and I'm going to do this for God. And he did. And we should be stepping stones for them, not stumbling blocks. We need to get our young people something to step forward to. We need to make sure that we do that in the right way. In Daniel 1, 17, we find these young men doing this, and certainly they were looked on highly even by the servant of Nebuchadnezzar. He realized what they were trying to do, and he honors them in this. And in 1 John 2, in the New Testament, verse 14, in talking about this, he said, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one, as he talks about various seemingly age groups of those, not chronologically, but those that are Christians. And in Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus, when he brought those little children before him, used that as an opportunity to talk about those that are young in the faith and those that are young. And he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. And how many times as older people have we been the millstone that caused them to drown in the sea so that we would not be right with God? I know that's not the analogy he's using here, but think about that for a moment. So he's saying to us, you want to treat someone that's young like that way, and you cause them to stumble? You'll answer for that. That I will never be pleased with that. And he says, receive them, don't despise them. Again, in Matthew 18, 4 and 5, as he has those little children there, again, teaching a lesson about the little ones, if you will, that are going to be in the kingdom. That is, the ones that would become Christians. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Using the example of us, those younger people that would become Christians and humble themselves to serve God. And whoever receives one of these little children like this in my name receives me. And so that's the way we're supposed to be. Verses, Genesis 37, where those of Joseph's family tried to become his stumbling block. In Genesis 37, verse 8, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him. And we see their hatred. And that we should never treat someone that's young that way. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11, the first part of that verse says, do not despise him. Do not hate him. Do not show that type of an attitude toward one that's young. And we should praise them, but never, ever flatter them. I have heard people just go overboard, and we need to be very careful about that. We need to make sure that it's true praise and not flattery. If they've done well, praise what they've done well in. We should never praise them for anything other than that. We need to be there, but just make the praise true. And pat them on the back and tell them how much you appreciate them. And maybe they didn't do that great of a job at that moment. That's okay. Go up and tell them thank you for all that effort you put into that. Give them something so they can keep going. 2 Timothy 1, we find Paul certainly praised his son Timothy. And we can see what a wonderful relationship they had. And we can also understand that's why Timothy, in what we're reading today from Hebrews 13, we can see why he had remained faithful even though he'd been imprisoned. This is a man that got some encouragement. This is a man who was pushed forward, and he was praised by Paul for the wonderful things that he did. And in 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 5, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Think about this for a moment. What greater thing could you say to a young person to say, I've been remembering you in my prayers. I want you to stand fast for what you believe, greatly desiring to see you. You see, this is the way to treat someone who's young, a young person that's a Christian. Not, we should treat all young people this way, but I'm saying he's talking to a young man's Christian. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. What a wonderful thing to be able to say to someone. Versus Psalm 5:9, where David would talk about his enemies, and he said they just use flattery all the time to destroy others. That's an interesting thing, because flattery is used not for the purpose of the other person, but for your purposes, and we should never do that. And on the other hand, we need to correct them when they do something wrong. Don't hold back, because if we let them go on doing things they shouldn't be doing, sooner or later they're going to think those things are okay. So in 2 Timothy 1, 6-13, he goes on now and he says, you know how much I love you, as he's already said. So he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There may come a time when we say, listen, you have to stand. Don't let peer pressure get to you. You tell them, I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what other people are doing around. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, of His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus for time again. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I have been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. Sometimes we need to tell them, I'm standing there beside of you. Don't be ashamed. Quit. Be thankful to God for what you have. Versus what we find in Proverbs 12. Where instead of encouragement, what happens? Verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It's to a young person, you can stab them, if you will, through and through. You can cut them to the heart. You can discourage them. You can not be correcting to them, but be overbearing with them. You can make them think they're less than what they should be. We should never do that. We should never, ever in our corrections do that. In 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its flesh. So you've got a choice. When you're going to talk to someone that's young and they're not doing the way they should, talk to them in such a way, let them know you love them. Let them know that you're doing this because you care for them and you would never, ever want them to be wrong. You see, young people, you have no excuse not to behave the way God wants you to. There's not an age limit on this. It isn't, well, when I reach a certain age, then I'll do things. No. Right now is the day. Now, we've talked about several young people who are exceptional people. And I happen to think we have some of those people as well. Some of those young people that are trying their best to live according to God's Word. And I am so appreciative of those young people and the example they set for others. And I just want to thank those that are trying really hard. And some of you that are a little bit younger, look at them and understand and know how tough it is. Every young person here can have the same thing. Every young person here can be a David or a Josiah. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we look at them and we think, well, Yeah, look, they had, no. Every person, every young person can be that way. So the question is, do you want to be that young person that God's pleased with? I'm not wanting you to please your parents. I'm wanting you to please God. That's first and foremost. Have you done those things necessary for salvation? I would say that you know. You know how easy it is to become a Christian. You know how easy it is to please God. I mean, think about it. He doesn't demand a lot of us, and we can't even get that accomplished. But as a young person, why not start today? Why not serve as that example, just like he told Timothy to? Why not become a Christian? And if you are a Christian, anyone in this audience, and not living as you should, today, correct your life. If you need some help with that, or you want us to pray for you, we'd be happy to do so. Would you please stand? So we need to make sure, you young people, that you live in such a way that no one will despise your youth. And when we think about this, and we talked about some of those young people, and Glenn was talking about this morning, sometimes we don't even, or just a few minutes ago, think about that from the book of Hebrews, how young some of these people started when they started to be obedient to God, and how then they maintained that faithfulness throughout their lives. Certainly not sinless people, but people we certainly could look up to. And the beauty of all this is their understanding of why they're in this life. And it's amazing. We look around, and I was thinking, we were actually talking about this on the way back from Florida. I was thinking about how it is so easy for young people to be swayed and to fall for peer pressure. You know, they want to be different just like everybody else. It's amazing. They talk about they don't want to be like everybody else, but they really are just like everybody else. These young people we talked about earlier are not like everyone else. A man like Josiah, he's the last bright, shining light in Judah as a king before they are destroyed. It's amazing to me, here's this young man who starts out at 8 years old. Again, gets some good advice, but by the time he's 16, he's the leader that God wants him to be. That's amazing. How many of us can say that at 16 years old, we were what God wanted us to be? And so we talked about that and what God desires for them to do in that first lesson. We talked about those examples that He had given us, a David, an Esther, a Josiah, a Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of those young people were faithful to God through more adverse circumstances than any of us have ever lived through. And it amazes me, a David that stood out as a young man above the whole nation of Israel, a man who stood against the enemy. Only because he believed in God, not because of his arrogance, not because of his own belief in himself, but his total trust in God. And I just don't think we realize how that is such a good example, regardless of your age. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, lets Timothy know that there's no excuse for bad behavior. You never have one. I don't care what your age is. A young person never has an excuse. Well, I'm just living out my youth and I'm wanting to sow my wild oats now. Don't do it, because I'll tell you what you're going to reap. A whirlwind of problems. And they'll come, and they'll come hard. And you'll suffer lots of times throughout the rest of your life. That should be a question mark. Are you that good example for all to follow? So we're going to look further at this. We talked about this. So he says, be an example in some things. Not only should he let no one despise his youth, Timothy, but now he needs to be an example to the rest of the believers. In other words, he's not to just be there kind of following along. He's to be that example. So again, when can you start? Young. That's what he wants. An example in some things that we talk about in word and conduct and in love and spirit and faith and purity. When we think about in word, there's been a debate over where is he talking about their speech or their doctrine. Well, let's just use both. I think it would fit both of them. Speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. Don't ever let your speech as a young person not be seasoned with salt. There's no excuse for age on that. Well, it's just my youth. No, there's not. It's not to be filthy language. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth in Colossians 3:8. No time for using dirty, filthy language. When you start that when you're young, it's going to be a hard habit for you to break. It is so easy to fall into the pattern of the world and use language that is so disgusting and filthy and dirty. Not repeating gossip. Proverbs 17:9. He warns about how this is so destructive. He says in verse 9, he who overcomes a transgression seeks love. In other words, if a person's done something wrong, go to that person. That's love. But he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Young people, don't start out your life doing that. If you've got a fault with someone, go talk to them. That's not an age limit on that. That's not because I'm young, I can do that. I'll tell you, we live in a world today, again, where social media destroys young people to the point where they commit suicide. You really want to be that as a Christian? You want to destroy someone else? Don't do it. But then the doctrine. It's got to come from Scripture. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God is one thing he says. And another thing he says, that this Word of God is given by the inspiration, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you're going to teach something, don't do it on the basis of, I don't care who you are, on the basis of your parents, your grandparents, or anyone else. Do it on the basis of the Bible. Start it young. Prove it from God's Word. If your parent even says something, say, where is that found? Look to God, not to someone else. And it has to be, as he told Titus, who was another young man, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine in Titus 2:1. What things are sound doctrine? Well, he told Titus some of those things, and you can see them in that passage of Scripture. Those are sound. They may not, as somebody has said, sound good to us, but they're sound doctrine. And the only reason you know they don't sound good to us anymore is because the world has told us, oh, that's old fogey stuff. That doesn't, I don't know where the word fogey is used anymore. That's just old-fashioned stuff. And in conduct, how do you behave yourself? In Colossians 1:27, he says, only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it match God's Word. In James 1, make sure that your image matches what God wants. When you look into His mirror, make sure that you receive what He wants you to see and live your life that way. But Abe, that's no fun. Yes, it is. I've enjoyed my whole life and not engaging in things that are wrong. And every time I've engaged in something wrong, I've been miserable because it is not good for me. And I need to do, young people, do it always, always, always. From love. Love is the greatest emotion that can make us respond in the right way. It'll keep us from being a hypocrite. It'll keep us from saying one thing and doing another. It'll keep us from going after someone. It'll keep us from doing all those things. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't ever, ever pretend. Love is never to be an emotion or an action based on that way we feel just because we think we might can get something out of that. He says that's acting. That's not real. Make it real. And always, always when we talk about love toward God, it is talking about our obedience. It is not possible for us to share that type of an emotional relationship with a being that we can't even see. And so what does he say for us to do? Well, Jesus would say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in John 14:15. If you really love Christ, you'll do what he says. In Matthew 5, we've talked about this recently, 43. It's not just a matter of love for those that love me. Christ said, well, anyone can do that. In Matthew 5, it's easy for me to love people who love me. I don't even have to do very much in return, and they're going to love me anyway if they're really truly my friends. Isn't it interesting, isn't it? But that's not what love's about, is it? What can I get from others? Well, it has to do with, I have to love even those people who don't care about me at all. Well, he said, you've heard it said to those Jews, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Don't go after them. Don't try to destroy their lives. If you love, truly, who did Jesus die for? Enemies. There were people following God. He died for those that were not. He died while we were yet enemies, Paul said. It's an amazing thing. When we look at this, he showed the way. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. No, no. I'm going to get them. No. That's not an attitude we're supposed to have. I know people have this attitude. You know why they do? They don't trust in the living God. They don't really believe Him. And they don't understand His great love. If we truly want to emulate God, we will treat others right regardless of how they treat us. And then, it's got to be from within. It can never be pretend. It's got to be in spirit. Your conduct has to be in such a way that it comes from within you. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12:11, fervent in spirit. You show an attitude of, I love doing this. I love this life. I want to be a Christian. And I'm going to show it. I'm fervent in it. I was appreciative recently. Andrew said, I want to lead some singing. I want to do something. I want to show it. Let me show it. Let me get up and lead you. Isn't that beautiful? Instead of just sitting there going, you know what? I'm going to sit back and... But no. And he has an ability. And he needs to use it. And I appreciate it. We need to be glorifying God with our lives from our spirit. It has to come within. And these young people need to express this. Don't be ashamed of it. As he told Timothy, as we already talked about, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ nor me, he is prisoner. Don't be ashamed of these wonderful older people in this audience that are trying to set an example for you. You stand by them as a young person. You say how much you appreciate them and how much you love them for what they've done for you. We talked about what the older should be doing for you. Well, you younger, you do the same thing. I think of so many people coming into this building hurting every time they come into this assembly. And what an example they've set. You tell them you appreciate them being here to show you what it's like, that they haven't quit just because they're older. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Express it not just with your body by being here, but you show people when you're here, you're happy to be here. You want to be here. You'll make every effort to be here. You're going to set an example for these younger people. And you younger people, you tell them how much you appreciate that Edith gets up as much as she hurts and comes to this building to show us what it's all about. And Robin and Mabel. And I appreciate it very much, and you should too. And it has to be in faith. We talked about this in the class today. You want to talk about the one thing that will get you every time? It's a lack of faith. That's what prompts us not to do any works. That's what prompts us not to do the things God's told us to do. Works will always follow faith. When you believe God, if they had believed God, as we talked about in the class this morning, that they could make it into the land of Canaan, you know what they would have done? All 12 spies would have said, we can do it. And they didn't do it. Every person in the Israelite nation has said, we can do this. But they didn't. And they didn't enter, he said, because of unbelief. And you know what he did to them? They never got to enter at all. He killed them in the wilderness, all those over the age of 20. Except for Joshua and Caleb. So in James 2:18, he says, you show me your faith without your works? Don't think so. I'll show you my faith by my works. You want to see my faith? You young people, you want someone to see your faith? Don't be ashamed of it. Show it to them. Talking this morning, and Kyle was talking about how he'd invited a young man who's been here occasionally, Ben, and how he invited him to come, and he came when he was going to school with him. Kyle was not ashamed. He wanted him to know, and he's not the only one. But I appreciate that so much. Are we really ashamed of who we are? Do we hide it from everybody else? Young people, don't do it. You let your works express what you truly believe. A faith that will stand some examination. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. You look at yourself. Are you there? You can do it. You know how you examine yourself? You can be your own doctor in this. You can pull out the manual. You can pull out the medical, spiritual manual, and you can go in there and examine yourself. And you can say as a young person, I'm doing my best. I'm going to live a life so that people will look at me and they want to be just like me. They'll want to follow God. It's a faith that holds up even unto death. You young people, in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, not until, and I'll give thee crown of life. He's talking about the fact that you can make it even if you die for it, because there's something planned. You remember the three young men that we talked about earlier? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know what they said? Even if we die, we're still not going to do it. Do you know what that's like as a person that age to say, I'll give it up. I'll give this physical life up. I've got something. We believe He'll deliver us. But I'll tell you what, if He don't, we're still not going to do it. I don't think we understand the power behind all of these and how faithful these young people were. And in purity. Clean it up. Most young people, I won't say all, most young people want to go out with at least their clothes clean. Right? They don't want to be seen as just having dirt all over them. That's embarrassing. Now, I won't say that all of that way. I know a few times I went out, my clothes weren't that clean. We'd been working. But I'll tell you, for the most part, I didn't want to show up in certain places, especially when I was going to be around, say, young ladies. I didn't want to look like some dirty person, you know, just filthy. No, I wanted to put on my best appearance. Interesting, isn't it? Well, clean up the spiritual. That's what he's talking about. Purity. Be pure in heart. Live a clean life. Live a life that others can look at and say, that's what I would like to be. As he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 5-7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. From a good conscience. Don't do things so that your conscience hurts. You know when it's wrong, he says to young people. It's not a mystery when you go do these things. You've been told. God told you. And from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk. He tells Timothy, look, get your life right. Keep it right. And that way your conscience will be good. And we used this recently. Cody and I taught lessons about what we commonly call the Beatitudes that Jesus used in Matthew 5. And he says, those that are pure in heart, or purity of heart, they will see God. And I believe there's a deep meaning that we talked about in that, of much deeper than we see. He's not talking about just the fact that we get to somehow see God, but by the purity of life, that is what God wants. God is good. He is total purity. And so that's we can express in ourselves with the way we live. But he says some things that we'll finish the lesson with. That young people from 4, that as he talks about these things, here's some things he says. Give some attention to things. Well, I said a couple other things in this, but till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, we know that Timothy had a gift. We don't know what that spiritual gift was. And he may have had more than one, because it talks about Paul laying his hands on him. It talks about the eldership. That would be people like Peter and James, who were the only ones who could pass it on. Maybe have done that, especially Peter. So he tells him to give some attention to reading. Now, what would he want Timothy to be reading? Well, he had picked up a novel somewhere, and he really wanted him to read that novel. I'm just sure that's what he's talking about, aren't you? No. No, he wanted Timothy to do exactly what we tell other people to do. You want to understand the new, go back to the old. You keep reading that. He talked about his grandmother and his mother, and they knew the Scriptures. Give attention to reading the Word of God. As a young person, you can read all the books in the world that you possibly can pick up and read. You will never, ever read one of those and get to heaven. Amazing, isn't it? You can know them all. They still won't get you there. There's only one that will. That's why he tells Timothy, give attention to that. Psalm 119, whole thing about the whole psalm about the Word of God. In verse 11, he says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Give attention to it. You want to know how to live? Give attention to it. And in Nehemiah 8:3, here's Ezra getting up ready to read it. And I wish we were as reverent about God's Word today. I've always pictured that time that Jesus stood up. I have this about Ezra as well. But I've always pictured that time that Jesus stood up and read to them in the synagogue. And every eye was upon him. You know why? He gave it such meaning. He read it out of a pure heart. And when they heard him say that, they were in awe. Just think about that. Don't you wish we could present the Word of God in that way? So that people listening to us would literally be in awe of it? What's happened to us if we don't think that it's that important? When Ezra read it to them, and they all stood up. And they wept. Now you say, well, they hadn't heard it in a while. No, they hadn't. But I'm going to tell you what. The problem with us is we don't hear it, period. We don't listen to the Word of God the way we should. We need to make sure that as presenters of it, we present it, that we don't just go through the verse and we say, oh yeah, and then move on. And I'm guilty of it too. Sometimes I know I quote them fast and I don't give it time to sink in. But I just hope every one of us understands that we need to be very reverent when we're hearing the Word of God. This isn't just some novel again that we're reading. This is the Word of God. Verse 9 of the 119th Psalm. How can a young man cleanse his way? Just do the best he can. No, by taking heed according to your word. David said there's only one way to clean up your life. And that's through knowing the Word of God. That's the only thing that'll do it. And then he says some exhortation. You need to be expressing this to other people, exhorting them, urging them, pleading with them. The best time to teach someone, we all know this, is when they're young. So as young people, teach young people. Parents, teach them while they're young. In the Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. And in Hebrews 3, he talked about that as we talked about in class this morning, exhorting others daily while it is today. We need to make sure, and young people, you have other young people out there that truly do want to know about God, believe it or not, and you can teach it to them. And now, doctrine, not just any doctrine. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he would tell them, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from the gospel of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't take very long. Doctrine can be the doctrines of men before you can even say who did it. And the next thing you know, people are following it as if it's the Word of God. And he says, don't do that. And we find these Galatians, at least when they, and I'm not excusing them, but at least when they were falling away from the Word of God, they were at least going back to an old law. People today aren't even doing that. They're just following anything a human being says and they're going along with it. And it has to be the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42. And he says that you young people, as well as we that are older, watch out. Watch out. You need to note those people who are for sure teaching things that are contrary to the will of God. Note them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. The next thing he talks about is do not neglect the gift that's in you. If there's one thing I would urge young people to do, even though this was a spiritual gift given to him by the laying on of hands, we're not going to get that today, but each person has gifts. Each young person has so special gifts given to them by God. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, he lists some of the gifts that people can have in the Lord's church. And when he talks about these gifts, we can easily see these are very given to people naturally. He says, one of the things is the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, a person who can be merciful. He says all of these things are things that you can do. Each one of us may have these. We may have some of them in greater abundance than someone else. And someone else might have some of those in greater abundance than us. But as a young person, look at yourself. You are very gifted. God has blessed you. Use it. And last, the young person must then do something. Let's go back to 1 Timothy And let's read the very last of this. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, why would he tell Timothy this? It's because you can't let this be something you think about every once in a while. Truthfully, if the only time we ever thought about our Lord and Savior is when we came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not doing very well, are we, Glendon? Not at all. If that's it, if that's the only time we don't meditate on what He's done for us day and night, as the psalmist said, we're going to be in trouble. When you think of God's Word, if we let it slip away from us, then our lives slip away from us. We need to meditate on these things, as he would say in Psalm 1, day and night. It has to be a part of our life. We have to be able to talk about God's Word without having the book before us so we can open it up. It becomes us, and we become it. And he told him to give himself entirely to them, and I would argue that with a young person. You want to be able to live the Word of God the way you should? Then put every effort into it. Give yourself to it entirely. Make it your life. In 2 Corinthians 8, 3-5, he talks about these people from Macedonia. He talked about the fact that he had asked them to be able to give up some of their funds and some of the things that they had so he could take it to the church of Jerusalem, where you had Christians there who weren't doing well, who were in need. And he said that one of the things he was so pleased about this group was they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what it's about. If you give yourself to the Lord, the rest of this will work. The rest of it falls into place. And he says, so that your progress is evident to all. Now think about this for a moment. Most of us would look at it as Timothy is pretty mature. And Paul's saying, not so. Because Paul realized himself that he needed to continue to work on his life. He's telling Timothy, you keep working on this. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see a young person become a Christian? And then a few years later, sitting in the back, getting up and giving a lesson, waiting on the table, leading us in prayer. You think about how far Nick has come, how far Kyle has come. I would use Mike, but he's way too old. What we have with this is, we have these young men now who can do what some that are older have never made an attempt to do. And you know why they can do it? Because they got up and did it, and their progress is evident to all. We talk about it all the time. It's where you were and where you are now. And the jobs that they can do when they get up to speak and to do other things before us. It's something that is clearly seen. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, he said that what they were doing at Thessalonica, what they were doing there was evident to the whole world. That people around them knew about them. Do you go away from here saying, we're doing this at Waynesville? We're thankful to be doing this. We're glad that we're building a building. We would like for you to come and be with us. This is what we're doing here. We have some young people who are really trying. Isn't it amazing? That's what we should be doing. Young people who are Christians are certainly a source of light to the world and to their fellow Christians. I am so appreciative that we have young people who are trying so hard to serve God faithfully. But here's the thing. Any young person can. Any young person with faith can follow God. Any young person, again, can be a Josiah, can be a David, can be a Daniel, can be an Esther, can be a Ruth. You recently studied about it. You can be that person. And I look at those people and I'm amazed at what they did. But God said, you can be that person. It's just your faith. You have to follow up on your faith. It's amazing to see the young people that are truly devoting their lives to God when we have so many young people who are devoting their lives to everything else in this life. When everything else has become so important to them that they will not seek out God. It's beautiful that in everything they do, These young people, their faith and their love for God is evident because they want to do His will. It takes a lot of courage to live this life. Let me tell you how much courage it takes to not live it. Zero. Zero. None. You don't have to have a bit of courage. You can just go along with what the world goes along with. But you want to change your life? Get some backbone. Stand up for God. Stand up with your faith and say, I'm going to do it. And the blessings you receive now and after this life is over, none of us in this room can ever completely understand it in this life. We never will be able to. So why not become that person today that your Creator will be pleased with so that He can accept you into that eternal life with Him and you can live with Him forever. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?